Welcome to Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors. I'm your host, Chris McGregor, and I'm delighted to be joined by Alan Wright. Alan is a husband, father, teacher, and academic dean of evangelization for the Diocese of Paterson, New Jersey. He has taught for more than two decades at the university and high school level and teaches scripture to the Missionaries of Charity Sisters who are in formation in Plainfield, New Jersey. His previous book, Jesus in the House, was awarded a first place Catholic Book Award by the Catholic Press Association. We're going inside the pages of Alan Wright's book, The Bible's Best Love Stories, published by St. Anthony Messenger Press. Welcome, Alan.
Hey, how are you, Chris? Great to be here with you this morning.
Oh, it's wonderful to be with you as well. The Bible's Best Love Stories, what a wonderful compilation. What led you to bring forth this book?
Well, it's, you know, interesting. When we look at our culture and our world, we see this word love thrown around so much. And obviously, as Christians, we know that, you know, the Bible is the best love story. And yet, even within those individual, the Old and New Testament and stories, I really tried to find where are those men and women who really bring out the best of what authentic love is. And so from Genesis all the way to the end, all the way to the maps in the back of the Bible, that, you know, I've tried to find some of the best examples of what love is.
Well, there are different meanings for the word love as we understand it in the Bible, isn't there?
There is. You know, certainly having a precise definition of these words can certainly aid us in really trying to discover what God means by love. You know, In our culture, I love pizza, I love the football giant, I love my family, and yet that same word we use for love that, you know, in Hebrew and in Greek, there's really more of a precision of language. And in Hebrew, there are really three key words that we see in the Old Testament, and the first word is ahava. And the root of that word is hav, which means I give. And what a beautiful sort of reflection of love is not really a feeling or something I get, but rather sacrifice, rather giving. Another word is rahamim, and the root word of that is hav, which means, or the raham, which really is a feminine word, and it refers to womb. And what more beautiful expression of love is there, or a more powerful one, than a mother's love for her child? And God is, you know, sort of entering into our world and using this human language to try to express his love for us that is both caring, nurturing, protective, powerful. And the last word that we see is the word hesed, which really refers to a family bond, loving kindness, mercy. So even by just trying to draw out those three words of love that we see in the Hebrew scriptures, that it really has an insight into the beauty and depth of what we mean by love, which is so foreign to our culture today. I think where, you know, there are so many songs that I love you today, but not tomorrow, and this, you know, love has faded. Well, as St. Paul reminds us, that love never ends, nor does God's love for each one of us.
Wow, it's so much more than a feeling, isn't it? Because everything you've just said, whether it's sacrifice or that nurturing, which involves action, the showing of compassion, the showing of care, it's all an act of our will, isn't it, in so many ways?
It is, and I think that's what we long for. You know, we want the real thing, and sometimes we look around and we see people maybe in relationships or basically what I just think is that they're settling for less. If they could only see, you know, or understand what the real thing is, you know, then they would be satisfied.
It's about giving and not getting so much. If you are on the receiving end, praise God, literally.
Yeah. And sometimes even, you know, even if we don't have the language to say, you know, to come out and to say, I love you, you know, or maybe some people in their culture or growing up, it's really not part of their expression to really verbalize those words. But maybe do we see the actions of people in our lives that really do maybe put us first? Maybe they do it silently behind the scenes. And hopefully through, you know, this book, I've tried to maybe open the eyes of people to say that just because we may not have the words to be able to say, I love you, or to express it verbally, you know, there are actions out there of people that are loving us, are serving us, protecting us, going to work, providing for us, which are all beautiful expressions of love.
What I love about this book, literally, to use the word, what I love about the book, Alan, is that, like your other work, Jesus in the House, which I thought is wonderful and is still a great book for people to get.
Oh, thank you.
Is that at the end of each chapter, it's not so much just a reflection or a meditation in and of itself in each chapter on love, but you help us to pray with it in an even deeper way by giving us prayers, by reflecting and giving us the great insights of the saints.
Well, thank you. You know, I try to include some, not only a prayer, which really, once we hear the story, to bring it to God, first and foremost. Mother Teresa says that everything begins with prayer. So after trying to break and open some of these stories to, really go right to the heart of our faith and prayer and bring it to Jesus. And then some of these questions, really, for myself, looking at the church in general, we got the best documents, we got the best encyclicals, and yet sometimes bridging the gap from the sort of, the intellectual ascent of, okay, this is what love is, to get it into the practical. How can I live this out day by day? So I think in Jesus in the House, I had that sort of chapter challenge of how can I bring the good news or forgiveness or healing into our homes. And with this book, I really wanted to make that, I think I called a love connection, that, hey, now that we have this aspect of love, how can I really incarnate it as God did through Jesus and really put flesh on this action?
Oh, what a great challenge for all of us every day. You also gave us the great discussion questions that, or should I say reflection questions, because it's one of those things that you can do in a group and to discuss with a prayer group that you're with or a Bible study that you're with, but also it's great for the individual to sit down and to journal if that is a part of your meditative reflective routine in prayer. I know I love journaling, and being able to take even one of these questions and just sit for 10 minutes and just ponder and see what the Lord has to say to us about it.
Yeah, and for myself, I'm not a one who journals, although I do like that time alone to really mull over these questions. And for me, the process of writing, so maybe not daily with a journal, but just when I was, get these chapters and I would write and rewrite and you sort of pray along the way, and then something happens during your week or you pull something else in. So sometimes, we need to express what's going on internally. And also, I think transformative learning for adults often happens in dialogue. We see Jesus throughout the New Testament, not just imposing, the belief system on people, but rather telling a parable, asking questions. What are you looking for? Who do you say that I am? Which one of these, by worrying, can add a moment to their lifespan? So I think sometimes in dialogue with others, we get that little, lived experience. We get those different perspectives, which all comes back to that, community aspect of church. For myself as an American, where, we value liberty, independence, freedom, the culture that the Bible comes from really has to be looked at in that whole community aspect. And so even I love the story of the prodigal son. When the father and the son are reconciled, what animal is killed? Well, it's a fatted calf. A lamb can feed about 15, a sheep about 35 people, but a fatted calf can feed 75 people. So when the father and the son are reconciled, it's just not, okay, dad, let's go out and get a burger. It's the whole community is involved. And so I think with these stories or questions, whether it's for individual reflection or a Bible study or a men's group or a women's group, I think it really hopefully does aid in bringing out the insights and lived experience of our community as well.
Words have limitations. And sometimes, unless it is kind of fleshed out in that dialogue in between others, or again, even deepening in our prayer life, we may not appreciate that these moments have occurred because they haven't been explicit. And that's one of those things, like the word love is in these stories, between husbands and wives and family and friends in the Bible and all those different things. It may not be explicitly said, but it's in the action that you help us to see that it really is present.
Oh, good. Even the most popular story that I think everybody's familiar with is the story of the Good Samaritan. Mm-hmm. And if you look through that story in Luke 10, we don't see the word love there, but certainly love permeates the actions of that Samaritan by his noticing, by his stopping, by his reaching out. And really, the majority of the actions are done without saying a word, just by his presence there within the presence of a sick person. I think of Mary at the cross. No words escape her lips. She's a woman without words at the cross, but not without witness. And just to be in the presence of suffering and pain, I think that speaks volumes about her love for her son. I think of the early on in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus leaves the synagogue and enters the house of Simon and Andrew, and there's a mother-in-law who lay sick in bed with a fever. Jesus comes over, raises her up, she serves him, and that's sort of a very small miracle. I think there's three verses. And yet, Jesus doesn't say a word, nor does the woman. But I think that's our story as well, for we who have been touched by God, touched by the presence of Christ in some way, have the desire to give. Like this woman, have a desire to serve others. And so I think that that word love and what it really means is just when we understand it, certainly with God as its origins, it just can really impact our day-to-day living.
Mm. Again, we're talking with Alan Wright, the author of The Bible's Best Love Stories. And some of the stories surprise me. I don't know why I've heard these stories, but the one of Abigail and the future King David. I mean, you always hear about King David and Bathsheba as far as a love story or a relationship story, but Abigail doesn't get her due, and I'm glad you lift her up.
Well, now that you mention Abigail, it's my third daughter's name, and she'll be 1 year old this Friday. So a little shout out to my Abigail in my life. But I think it's a great example. When I think of David, you think of, you know, the Psalms and King of Israel, the anointed of the Lord, but also that Bathsheba incident with Uriah and the adultery. And yet before Bathsheba, before David is anointed, we meet this humble woman named Abigail, who in Judaism is one of the four key women of the Old Testament. And she really teaches David the lesson that if he is going to reign in Israel as king, that God must reign in his heart as king. And through her actions of being an intercessory, going out, stopping David from doing this murderous act, that her actions, her kindness, her gifts, and her not being afraid to speak to this man God's word. And that's really, it stops David in his tracks. And what is mentioned about Abigail, while she is, later on, she's described as beautiful, before we even hear about her physical beauty, what's beautiful about her is that she's not afraid to speak the truth in love. And even, you know, she's risking her life here. Here's a woman in Middle Eastern culture willing to step up and stand in front of David and her husband, who was a scoundrel, and say, uh-uh, this is what you shouldn't do. And David, in humility, admires that. And so certainly as a father of three daughters myself, how can I teach them some of those qualities to be able to stand up for what is right, to be able to take a stand in life, even if it may be unpopular? And yet if God calls us to do it, that's what we should do.
Sometimes I think of the term suffering of love, and how do we suffer love? And in many ways, it's that loving, it's the giving, but then ultimately we're called to expect nothing. You know, whether it's thanks or praise, fidelity, or from others, or even in some cases, don't expect to get slapped or denied or anything. Just expect nothing, and whatever is given to you ultimately will be given from God.
Yeah. And I think as St. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so that sort of I, that ego, wants to rage, wants to be out there, wants to, you know, be full of, you know, lust and greed and pride. But no. You know what? Really that surrendering that St. Paul experiences, you know what? I need to let Christ reign in me. And in that dying to ourselves, again, we're filled up with the presence of Christ, the Holy Spirit, and there's joy. And that's just sort of the payoff, that even when maybe no one else appreciates it, we know we did the right thing. And we know we did the loving thing, and that ultimately God knows.
Of course, you give St. Joseph his due. You talk about someone who, when we talk about ego, didn't claim or speak out or even get recognition with his of what he might have said or the words that he used, but yet everything he did speaks of a tremendous love.
Isn't he beautiful? He's, you know, the most, obviously one of the most recognizable saints we have in the church. How many churches, basilicas, statues are there, frescoes, stained glass windows of St. Joseph, and yet he's mentioned 17 times in the Gospels, and yet we don't have any of his words. And yet, what beautiful witness. Every time Joseph is mentioned early on in the Gospels when we see him, there's always a crisis. And yet Joseph is a man who's present in the midst of crisis. Whether it's his, you know, woman he's engaged to marry who is with child, going to the census, going to Egypt, the Herod with the killing of the firstborn, lost in the temple. Well, and again, as a man, what a great challenge for men to be present. Often in our culture, men are not present in the lives of their wives and the lives of their children. And here Joseph is, always present. We find that he's holy, he's righteous, he's obedient to God. And even perhaps when it doesn't make sense, when God says, go to Egypt, hey, he goes without his tool, without language, probably like most men, without directions. Mm-hmm. But you know what? He goes, and that God uses this man in a beautiful way. And so I think it is certainly the church is right in affirming and giving Joseph this high status in the church for being present and being a witness to faith.
Yeah, all those just tremendous acts of love, of charity, of hope that you see in Joseph. But again, he doesn't say a thing. And, yeah. You know, I just think, Alan, too, with the wonderful apostolic exhortation that our Holy Father has just given to us in the whole church, Verbum Domini, for you as someone who is the great study of Scripture and of the Word of the Lord, here we have the Holy Father saying, don't look at Scripture so much as a study of pages, but look at it as an opportunity to enter into a relationship with the person of Jesus, with God, and enter into the Word.
Yeah. It's so beautiful. And we are relational people. And again, if our study does not lead to a greater love of God and love of others, then maybe our study is maybe a little, we're looking at it the wrong way. You know, sometimes with different texts and going back, you can look at the words and what cultures use this word and what does this word mean. Yet, if we're not loving the person next to us, if we're not bringing it back into our homes, then really our study, I think, is in vain. So it's great to be encouraged by Pope Benedict, Pope John Paul II, again, how they use Scripture in their life, how the Church uses Scripture in the life of its liturgy, and really to enter into that in order to bring it to a world that so desperately needs the presence of God.
We're talking with Alan Wright, the author of the Bible's Best Love Stories. Alan, I just appreciate so much that you also bring up all those actions in the parables that our Lord uses to teach us what love looks like.
Mm. And I think, you know, sometimes in business meetings we might hear the phrase that the devil is in the details. You know what, I want to take everybody out to get ice cream. Well, this person's allergic, this person, how do we get there? And so the devil's in the details sometimes in business meetings. Yet with Scripture, I got to believe that God is in the details. And even the story, as I mentioned before, about the prodigal son with the fatted calf, you know, the phrase, he ran, that in the Middle East, when we had this father running to get his son, when the younger son broke that relationship with the father, the men of the village would have gathered together, and they would have had a vow to kill that son if he ever entered the village again, because in a culture of honor and shame, he did the worst thing you can do, dishonor the village, dishonor your family, and dishonor your father. So the father shames himself, and therein lies the cross. The father ran. In the Middle East, there's a phrase that says that a man is known by his walk. Middle Eastern men walk nice, slow, even pace. This is to reveal that they have their affairs in order. But here's a very wealthy man, you know, in the village who's well known, who humbles himself and runs publicly. It's a costly demonstration of unexpected love. Why? To save his son before the crowd gets there. And thus the robe and the ring and the shoes. So these details that we see, when we look at them from a Middle Eastern viewpoint, I think it really does bring out the depth of God's love. That it's a love that's willing to humiliate itself. And we see that ultimate expression on the cross. But we do see it in these parables as well, with these little phrases and words that, the father ran. That's what it means. Wow. And so for me, that's what excites me as I read the parables.
There's a beautiful spiritual father for us all in this area, Monsignor Peter Dunn, who is now well into his 90s, and who is always reminding us that a truly loving action is to forgive, forgive, forgive. Mm. And that, again, we see so often when we're in the parables from our Lord and in his interaction with his own apostles.
Without a doubt. And one of the things that, you know, surprised me, that I, because certainly, you know, forgiveness is the hallmark of Christianity, as Jesus even forgave those who were nailing him to the cross. But sometimes I think, you know what, it's Christians that sort of invented this idea of forgiveness. And yet early on in the book of Genesis, we see Joseph and his brothers.
Mm-hmm.
And Joseph, you know, before the cross, before Jesus, before all these things, we see Joseph, you know, undergoing this great humiliation by his brothers, being sold into slavery, unjustly imprisoned, and yet he forgives his brothers. And he says that beautiful phrase that I am Joseph, your brother, and it was not you, but rather God who did this. That for the ability to look back and reflect a little bit about God's hand on our life, that we are not some, you know, meaningless, you know, casualty of evolution, but each of us is willed, each of us is loved, each of us has a purpose, and that we can experience that and continue through loving as God loves.
It's beautiful. But also, you know, you have the Old Testament, of course, the Gospels, but then also the tremendous teachings of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, and how even the church, in the early church, how it had to live out this new call, really, to love one another as I have loved you, and to forgive.
Yeah. Yeah, without a doubt. And, you know, often I think Paul is the, you know, the lone ranger, the one who goes out there himself, that great apostle to the Gentiles. But even in the first missionary journey, Paul was not the leader. Mm-hmm. It was a man named Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas are mentioned together 25 times, and Barnabas is actually mentioned first 13 of those times. And yet they have to learn how to, again, love through encouragement. Paul's letter to Philemon, in terms of love, a very fatherly, pastoral letter. So we see Paul with a woman named Lydia and Silas, and how Paul really took a beating where he could have claimed his Roman citizenship to get out of a beating. But Paul really takes a beating for love. That really says, you know what, I didn't have to do this, but as he looked at those magistrates, my memory may clear up in terms of the beating I took in Acts 16, that I want to protect this little community here that I have. And so often in the New Testament, we have these stories of love, of fidelity. And in 1 Thessalonians, Paul's first letter, if I'm not mistaken, verses 4 and 5, he talks about the work of faith, the labor of love, and the endurance of hope. So often I think of love primarily 1 Corinthians 13, but even in Paul's very first letter, written about the year 51-52, he links these three, faith, hope, and love. And so certainly that we need to continue to, I think, link those three of the work of faith, the labor of love, and the endurance of hope.
Again, I think it goes back to relationship. Even Paul, as you pointed out, a lot of people think he was potentially, you know, out on his own or a lone ranger, but that's not how our Lord sent us. Paul always had a companion, and the disciples always had someone. Even Adam and Eve had one another. The Lord,
right.
Yeah, he doesn't send, God does not and did not create us to be isolated and to be alone.
Yeah. You know, as you say that, I think one of the saddest verses in Scripture is in the story of the sick man at Bethesda in John chapter 5. Mm-hmm. And Jesus goes up to this man and says, do you want to be well? And the first words out of this man's lips, who's been sick for 38 years, he said, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But how sad are those words, that mm-hmm. I have no one. Here he is in the Holy Land, in the holy city of Jerusalem, in the shadow of the temple where God's glory, God's Shekinah, is present. And here he can say, I have no one. And how beautiful it is that we have a God that comes, that notices, that stops, and reaches out to us in our point of need. I also like the fact that Jesus didn't heal everybody that day, but just one person. You know, for me, that really sets the bar that, you know, can I help one person today? Can I notice? Can I reach out through a smile, through a word, through an action, to really try to communicate love? And I think what we find out is that when we reach out and touch a person, we really touch a family. Because that, you know, friend of the paralytic, that man walked back to his home. The person who was possessed by a demon, that demoniac, I guarantee you there were parents and grandparents and friends and uncles and relatives praying for him. And when Jesus reaches out and cures him, heals him, the whole family, the whole community can breathe a little easier. So what a powerful touch we extend in the name of Jesus when we forgive, when we heal, when we encourage, when we notice, when we stop, all these beautiful expressions of love.
Beautifully said. It is, you know, we learn from the scriptures that we are created in his image. And in his image, what is it? He is love. God is love. That's what he tells us. And it's in that relationship of the Trinity, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it seems from everything you've told me, it's just kind of awakened in my heart again, that reality that scripture really is the dare I say it, the owner's manual on how to operate this great gift we've been given of life. And part of that, how do you operate as this image of God? You love. That's what you do in all these different ways. And in the Bible's best love stories, Alan, you have given us just a wonderful guide in how to do just that.
Thank you so much. And that's sort of my intention that at the pool of Bethesda, there were blind people. And I think, well, you know, how today? I've been a teacher for a number of years, and how many students of mine have been blind to the fact of what you just said, that they're created in the image and likeness and beauty of God, and yet they're blind to that. When they look in the mirror, they just see maybe faults or, you know, imperfection. And no, you know, you're made. God has a purpose for you. So how can we today open the eyes of those who are blind to God's presence, blind to their own beauty, their own dignity, of what it means to be in this relationship, as you so beautifully said, with our Creator.
Alan Wright, it's just a joy to be speaking to you today, and especially about this, the Bible's best love stories. Any final thoughts?
Well, I just want to thank you for your ministry on the radio here, and just in terms of love, like I said, at the end of each of my chapters, there is this sort of chapter challenge, and if it was easy, everybody would be doing it. But really, the labor of love, it does take the Holy Spirit and maybe that to adjust our vision. And I think when we start to do it, when we step out in faith and begin to love and put others first, we will see that change. And that's the change that God wants us to experience as he takes the initiative with us, that we can take the initiative with others.
Amen. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much, Sue.
We've been going inside the pages of the Bible's Best Love Stories by Alan Wright. Alan's book can be found at AmericanCatholic.org, the website for St. Anthony Messenger Press, or you can find it at any fine Catholic bookstore. Also, we'd encourage you to go to InsideTheWalls.org, the website for the St. Paul Inside the Walls Evangelization Center in Madison, New Jersey. To hear and download this discussion, along with many others, go to www.InsideThePages.com. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join me next time for Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors.